Thanks, Zoe. We'll come before the Lord now in prayer before we begin looking at his word together. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to look at these times of Jesus, where he called people, where he healed people, where he spoke to his accusers, Lord, help us to understand what you are saying to us now through his life, through his actions, through his words. And Father, give us teachable hearts that we might learn what you have to say to us today. We pray it in his name. Amen. Now, over the last two Sundays I've been here, we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark. We started by looking at how Mark introduces Jesus in chapter 1, or the first 15 verses of chapter 1. Then last time I was here, we looked at the works of Jesus in the rest of chapter 1. And we saw how these works of Jesus demonstrated his authority, his power, and his compassion, and the great interest he generated among the people of that day. Now, I've been making much of the fast pace at which the Gospel of Mark moves. And in looking at the way Mark flows, it seems to me that the whole next section, including all of chapters 2 and 3, seem to focus on the opposition that arose against Jesus. And it's too much for me to deal with all in one talk. And plus, my time here is short, so I'm just giving it a stab at this much, okay? This is as much I'm doing today. However, if we look at the section we've just read for us, we can see that it focuses on the opposition that came against Jesus from the religious authorities of the day, the heavyweights as far as religion went. As we look at the objections they had to Jesus, we're going to see how they were mistaken. They were mistaken in what they thought of Jesus, who they thought he was. They were mistaken in what they thought of themselves. They were mistaken in what they thought pleased God. Now, in the first 12 verses of chapter 2, we see Jesus returning to Capernaum and staying there. News that he was in town spread, and soon the place that he was staying in was packed out. There wasn't even room to stand, to get in the door, to get near the door, okay? It's lovely to have a packed house today, but, you know, we still got room for others, okay? This is a really packed house. And you can't even stand near the door. I can't remember the last time we had one of those happen. Okay, so Jesus' teaching is really attractive. It's getting people, they're coming there. But not just his teaching is the thing that's attracting people. There's four men, they came along carrying a paralysed friend. They weren't able to get in, they weren't even able to get near the door, so they went up on the roof. Not being able to get in, of course, they dug a hole through the roof. Of course, what else are you going to do? They dug a hole through the roof and lowered their paralysed friend down into the room where Jesus was teaching. When he saw what they had done, and when he saw their faith in bringing their friend to him, he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Probably not what we were expecting, if we're honest. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, straight away, verse 6, we see the teachers of the law immediately thought that Jesus was blaspheming, that he was demeaning God by what he said. After all, only God can forgive sins. Right? That's right. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus immediately knew what they were thinking. And to show that he had the authority to forgive sins, he healed the lame man right before their eyes. Now, they're all astounded and they say, "We've never seen anything like this." But the trouble is they failed to learn the lesson that Jesus had taught them, that he was seeking to teach them. They were mistaken in what they thought of Jesus. They had Jesus down as an interesting teacher, a powerful prophet perhaps, but they were right when they thought that only God can forgive sins. By healing the paralysed man, Jesus showed that he had the right to forgive sins. It demonstrated he had the authority to do what only God can do. It demonstrated that he is who Mark said he was back at the beginning of his gospel, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and he has all the authority that carries. Now, there are many people today who make the same mistake as the teachers of the law did then. They make the mistake of not recognising Jesus for who he is. They have a lesser view of Jesus than the one he deserves. If you ask people what they think of Jesus, sometimes even in the church, you'll get answers like, "He's the greatest embodiment of God's love," or "He's a great teacher," or any other number of descriptions that may sound nice, but fall woefully short of the mark when it comes to describing who Jesus really is. Here, we see Jesus identified as having all the authority of God. Only God would look at a paralyzed man and see that his greatest need was to have his sin forgiven. Only by accepting Jesus as the eternal Son of God can we receive the forgiveness of sin that he alone can provide. Only by accepting Jesus as the eternal Son of God will we in turn be accepted by God himself. Now the next section, chapters 2, 13 to 17, Jesus was walking beside a lake, the lake. A large crowd was following him. He saw Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Jesus called Levi to follow him, and immediately Levi left everything and followed Jesus. Now, typical of Mark's gospel, he doesn't dwell on the fact of what that cost Levi to leave everything behind. I mean, the money was sitting there in the booth. He walked away from his business, from his fortune, and he followed Jesus. And Jesus went and ate dinner at Levi's house. Levi, being a social outcast, nobody likes tax collectors, even today. Okay, sorry, tax accountants. Okay, nobody likes tax collectors in that culture. It was the lowest of the low. A tax collector, you were a sellout to the Romans. You were a betrayer of your own nation. Hard to think of a modern-day equivalent in our culture. So Levi was a social outcast. Who do you have as friends when you're a social outcast? Other social outcasts. So Jesus and his disciples were seen to be eaten with people who were frankly sinners, disreputable people. And the Pharisees were appalled that Jesus would eat with such unworthy people. They felt that these unclean people made Jesus unclean by association. And Jesus' reply to that, he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, Jesus was not saying that the Pharisees were healthy people in the spiritual sense. He was saying that they didn't realise that they were just as sick in God's sight as the tax collectors and the disreputable people that they mixed with. The Pharisees devoted themselves to being obedient to God's laws. They were experts at it. The trouble was that they thought that they're being obedient to God's laws in this way, by that they were getting on God's good side. They were earning God's favour, but they were horribly wrong. They were mistaken in what they thought of themselves. The Pharisees thought they were basically good people who were making themselves better by doing God's will to the best of their ability. Jesus was saying that they had just as much need of God's grace and forgiveness as the sinners that he was eating with, the sinners that they despised. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that they're basically good in God's sight, and they think he ought to accept them just the way they are. If you talk to them and ask them why God should accept them just the way they are, they'll tell you, "I'm basically honest. I haven't killed anyone. I live a good life. I don't lie. I'm a moral person. I'm faithful in my marriage." And they find it hard to accept that God would have any problem with them, especially when they can name no end of people who do all the things they avoid in order to be considered good. But they're like the Pharisees that saw Jesus eating with sinners. They think God will be happy with them just the way they are. All they've got to do is put in a bit of effort. The trouble is, God's not happy with us just the way we are. As a direct result of the sin of the first man and woman, all of humanity is out of relationship with God. And as we've already seen, only through Jesus can we be forgiven for our rebellion against God. Only through Jesus can we be counted as worthy in God's sight. We all need to see the true state of our spiritual health in God's sight and seek the cure that only Jesus can bring. Jesus is a doctor that we all need. Only by putting ourselves under his compassionate care can we be made acceptable in God's sight. So we've seen they were mistaken in who they thought Jesus is. They were mistaken in what they thought of themselves. Now in chapter 2, verse 18 through to chapter 3, verse 6, we see how they were mistaken in what they thought pleased God. We see the first instant in chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. The disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees, they fasted. That was a part of their regular spiritual discipline. They fasted. Now, when you're not doing it to lose weight, fasting was, it still is, a spiritual exercise, a discipline designed to focus one's attention on God. And Jesus was asked why his disciples did not fast. Jesus gave the explanation in a mini parable in verses 19 and 20. He pointed out that when a time of celebration's on, it's not appropriate to fast. Like a wedding feast, when the friends of the bridegroom would feast with him in order to celebrate his upcoming marriage. There's something wrong with a buck's night or a hen's night that isn't a time of celebration, isn't there? Anyone had a miserable buck's night? Anyone been to a hen's night? I don't know, ladies, I've never been to one, never want to. But I can't imagine one where there wouldn't be a lot of giggling, a lot of laughing, a lot of celebration. It's a natural, it's what they're for. You don't get together to be miserable. You don't get together to go without food. You get there to celebrate, to rejoice at what's coming up. Jesus was comparing himself to the bridegroom and his disciples to the bridegroom's friends. But, he said in verse 20, a time was coming when the bridegroom would be taken away, an obvious reference to Jesus' death, his crucifixion. And he said at that time, his disciples would fast. Jesus went on to give another little parable. He spoke of the way that the old and the new can be incompatible. You don't patch an old garment with new cloth. The result is that the tear will be worse. You don't pour new wine into old wineskins. Old wineskins have lost the elasticity they had when they were new, and they'll burst as the new wine ferments. New wine must go into new wineskins. What's that meant to mean? Well, Jesus came to this earth to fulfill the promises of God, all the promises of God. Right from the beginning, when God told Eve that her seed would crush the serpent's head. Then when he promised to Abraham that his descendant would bring blessing to all nations. To when God promised King David that one of his descendants would sit on a throne that lasts forever. And then he promised in the Old Testament prophets that his king descended from David would come and save God's people. Well, with the arrival of Jesus, the promises of God were beginning to reach their fulfillment. And the old ways of the law of Moses, they would be fulfilled. The temple and the sacrifices offered there were no longer necessary. The temple was a symbol of God's presence with his people. The sacrifices, the necessary penance that his people bought, you know, the sacrifice to show their relationship with God. With Jesus, it's all gone. God has walked with us. God walks with us now in the person of his Holy Spirit. The sacrifices are no longer necessary. We have relationship with God because Jesus is that one perfect sacrifice. He's done it all. The law of Moses would not need to be followed so carefully because God would write his law on the hearts of his people. To cling to the old ways of serving God would not work. There'd been nothing wrong with them, but they were only a shadow of the reality of what was to come, the reality that was Jesus. Jesus was not going to fit in with the old ways. He brought in the new way, which did away with the old. Now, there was nothing wrong, there is nothing wrong with the spiritual discipline of fasting. But to fast when Jesus was with them was to make fasting irrelevant. Fasting wasn't going to bring them any closer to God. God was walking with them in the person of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees had missed it. Just a side application. Old wineskins, new wineskins. You're about to go through a change of ministers. Okay, I've been around for nearly 15 years now. We're used to doing the things that way I've done it. And even though you've had another minister a lot of the time over the last 12 months, you might be thinking back to the days when Peter wouldn't have done it this way. No, probably not. There's going to be new ways. They're going to make you uncomfortable. You're going to be stretched. Okay? And if you try to retain that old lack of elasticity that an old wineskin will, you'll burst and you'll buzz off and go somewhere else and probably never be happy. Okay? It's probably, I'm not a prophet, I don't know, you might be happy somewhere else, who knows. But you know, you can give up, you can get cranky, and I've done it myself. And that's long before I even trained to be a minister. I got cranky with a church of mine. The church had meant so much to me when I was going through my my early years as a Christian, I went back there once in the evening service. I've told this story before. If you've heard it before, bad luck. Okay. I went to the evening service, and the evening service we had in Findlay was a combined service of the three towns that made up the parish. Everyone came there, and it was a very layback sort of service. You know, we sat down when the songs were on. We met in the hall instead of the church building. We had an overhead projector of all the amazing things you could have. We had an overhead projector there. We didn't have to use hymn books or chorus books. And we just sat back. It's a real way back time. And I got back there, I think it was second year of Bible college. I went back to home for a holiday, went to an evening service, and the music, the first song came on, and everyone stood up. Oh, I was wild. I was livid. That had ruined what I'd really enjoyed in my church service, my old church service, where I'd gone through so much growth as a Christian. They all stood up. They blocked my view because I wanted to stay sitting down. And what was I? What was I behaving like? A fool. I was behaving like an old wineskin that didn't want to change for the new ways. I was only a visitor, and I was allowing my worship of God to be ruined by a simple change like that. And we can all be guilty of it. Please don't think you're immune. We can all do it. We're about to get a new wineskin. We're about to get a new wine come amongst us. The old wine will be gone soon. There's only a couple more drinks, and this old lump of wine's gone, okay? When the new one comes, you're going to go through a whole new process, okay? Adjust. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. You could even talk to him about it. Talk about it, but seek to see God honoured. Don't be guilty of making the tear worse. Don't be guilty of bursting things open, creating division when it's not necessary. It will be hard. It's always hard. It's tough times. But God is good. God promises to keep us even to the end. It's a worthwhile thing to be going with. Okay, chapter 2, 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. It tells of two occasions when Jesus was taking this task over his behaviour during a Sabbath, on a Sabbath. And on the first occasion, Jesus' disciples were walking through a grain field. They were picking heads of grain, eating them as they went along. That's perfectly legal. The law of Moses allowed for it. So that was okay. But it was the Sabbath. And the Pharisees told Jesus that his disciples were working on the Sabbath by picking those heads of grain. Now, Jesus pointed out that their hero, King David, he'd eaten consecrated bread meant only for priests, and he hadn't been condemned for that. He told them that the Sabbath was made for men, not man for the Sabbath, and that he, the Son of Man, was Lord even of the Sabbath. Next occasion, Jesus was in a synagogue on the Sabbath. He saw a man there with a shriveled hand. He called the man out in front, and knowing the mind of those who wanted to accuse him, he asked if it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath or evil. Now, it would, of course, be good to heal the crippled man. It would be evil to leave him disabled when it was in your power to relieve his suffering. Now, the Pharisees remained silent. They said nothing. This upset Jesus. They were so hard of heart, so stubborn that they would not budge one millimetre despite the obvious signs that Jesus was giving that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus healed the man with a shriveled hand, but then the Pharisees went out and started to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, this is astounding. The Herodians were supporters of the Roman puppet king. Okay, they're probably on the same level as the tax collectors as far as the Pharisees were concerned. They were powerful people, but they were more interested in keeping on the good side of the powerful than worshipping the one true God of Israel. They had no interest, the Herodians, in seeing God properly worshipped. And normally the Pharisees would have despised them. But their mistaken view on how to show devotion to God caused them to become enemies of God's King, Jesus, not faithful servants of the God whom they claim they were serving. And you know, we'd do well to remember who these people were who were opposing Jesus. These were people who devoted their lives to seeking God. They were the ones that people looked to for guidance on how to follow God. These people were similar to them. The people who were similar to these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, the ones who are similar to them today, who would they be? Wouldn't they be us? Aren't we seeking to serve the one true God, to see him honoured properly in our lives and in the lives of others? But it didn't take much to move these people from being God's seekers to being God's enemies. And their refusal to submit to Jesus, their refusal to accept their own sinfulness before God, that brought them into conflict with his king, with Jesus. And so they were mistaken in what they thought pleased God. It got so bad that they schemed with obviously sinful people to kill Jesus, God's king. Now, what do we need to do to ensure we don't fall into the same trap as the religious leaders who opposed Jesus? Well, it all started when they refused to accept the evidence that was before them and recognise Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. That's what Mark's gospel has been at pains to show us. Coupled with this was their failure to see their own sinfulness before God. This resulted in their mistaken view on how to please God. So we need to make sure that we follow Jesus as the Christ, as God's King, as the eternal Son of God. We need to remember that there is nothing in us that earns us merit in God's sight. We rely totally on Jesus to make us right with him, with God. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, as we study the scriptures, we will seek to live our lives in a manner that pleases our God, our Father in heaven. But it all starts with Jesus. We need to start by accepting him as our Lord and our God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ we have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. But there would be times, Lord, when we must confess to you, we've not earnestly sought to follow Jesus as we should. We've thought there was something in us that deserves your favour. We've thought we were entitled to your blessing, your goodwill, even just simply entitled to good times from you instead of bad. Gracious God, you have already shown us such grace and mercy in Christ. Help us, Lord, not to be mistaken in what you expect of us. Help us to seek to honour you and serve you as we should by following your King as we should. Lord Jesus, thank you that you took all our punishment on the cross, that you are our Lord, our God. Through you we have eternal life. Let us seek to honour you and lift your name higher, we pray, gracious God, in your Son's name. Amen.